Well, tonight I'd like to draw your attention to John's Gospel, chapter 2. John's Gospel, chapter 2. And these words in the middle of the text. Many believed in his name. Many believed in his name. Let us just briefly look to the Lord. Our Father in heaven, as we turn now to consider these tremendous words, oh Lord, we realize we're at a solemn time. A serious time. Oh Lord, do speak to us tonight. Lord, we pray that we would have that true faith, that would have that assurance that we're thine. Lord, speak to each one of us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we thought of tests of true repentance. You know, Judas seemed as if he repented. Esau talks about repenting, but it wasn't godly repentance. It wasn't repentance that led to life. It wasn't repentance that led to salvation. And we laid the tests alongside some of these issues. Tonight, I want to think of faith. What is true faith? How do we know that we have true faith? Is there such a thing as false faith? We are commanded in Scripture to believe. We've sung about it even already tonight. And thank God we can tell people, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. And that's our message. That's what we emphasize. But what is it to believe? That's the question tonight. What is it to believe? Well, let's take these words. I've been thinking about them since the middle of the week. Many believed in his name. Many believed in his name. First of all, I want you to notice the description of these many. We're not told exactly how many, but the emphasis in the words is there were many. There were many who believed. They believed. That's how they're described. You say to yourself, tremendous, tremendous. The background is the Lord was in Galilee. He commenced his ministry. That's recorded in the beginning of chapter 2, verses 1 to 11, at the marriage of Cana of Galilee, where he turned the water into wine at a wedding. And then in the chapter, we're told that there were many miracles performed. We're not told the details. And then he came into Jerusalem, and that's a long distance down. If you can picture the map, Galilee up there at the top of what we usually see, a map of the Holy Land, Israel. And the Lord made his way down to the capital, Jerusalem. Of course, he was never accepted in the same way in that part of the land, to where the religious leaders held sway, to the temple. And here at the beginning of his ministry, he casts the money changers out of the temple. And of course, that was big news. That really caught the imagination of people. And when many of the crowd, many, saw the miracles which he did, they believed. Isn't that tremendous? Doesn't that sound like revival? I wonder were there any of the families there who were really Galileans? Remember, Christ came, of course, Nazareth, Galilee, where he was brought up. I wonder, did any begin to think, well, wait till we send news up to our aunts and our uncles and our relatives. The Master's been accepted. The crowd is going after him. There's multitudes believing in him. This is wonderful. The Savior's just arrived. And through these miracles, there's a great many have come. There you have the words of our text. Many believed in his name. What does it mean they believed in his name in this text? You need to study the context. Did they savingly believe in Christ? You say, well, are you not being critical? Are you not being pernickety? Doesn't the Bible say here many believed? That's a favourite word of John, by the way. 99 times he uses different forms of the verb to believe, to trust. Doesn't the Bible say many believed? Of course they believed. Who are you to doubt their salvation? Did they really believe? Well, Does the passage truly indicate that they savingly believed? That they believed in such a way that they were truly converted and truly the Lord's? That's the point. Now, in chapter 1, there are 6 individuals described who had true faith, who did genuinely believe. They later became his disciples, Peter and John and Andrew and Philip and James and Nathaniel. And how awful it is, how terrible it is for any preacher to cause God's people to doubt. That's a terrible thing. They have a type of preaching that causes genuinely saved people to have doubts when there's no need to have doubts. That's a terrible thing to do. But as a preacher, as I thought over these verses, it's a terrible thing to give false assurance. That's a very dangerous thing. You see, there are passages in the New Testament, for instance, 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. And Paul was writing to a church, a congregation, who were made up of people who had professed, yes, I believe. I believe. They'd probably been received in by the eldership of that congregation in Corinth, and they were looked upon even by the outside world. They're those who believe in Christ. And yet Paul wrote to them and said, listen, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove yourselves. You see, the faith that can't be tested can't be trusted. The faith that can't be tested can't be trusted. I'm not talking about a morbid inward introspection all the time, but Paul wrote to this congregation, to a church, you need to examine yourself. 1 John, that whole book, was written to say, these are marks, evidences whereby you may know that you've passed from death unto life. John wrote the gospel to convince sinners. To convince sinners. He says that over in chapter 20, verse 31. To convince sinners that you might believe in the Son of God and of life. He wrote his epistles to confirm the saints. To confirm those who had believed that they were truly the Lord's people. Interesting, those passages that are there. Well, look at the next passage here in verse 23. We're thinking of the description. Many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. And I note verse 24. But. And watch it carefully here with your Bible. Many believed in his name, verse 24, but Jesus didn't believe in them. You see that little word in verse 24, Jesus did not commit? That's exactly the same word translated believe. It's exactly the same word. It could be translated believe, trust, commit. We're thinking of a description of these people. It says many believed in him, but he didn't believe in their belief. They had a sort of a faith in him, but he didn't have faith in their faith. In a certain degree, they committed themselves unto him, but he didn't commit himself to them. There's something wrong here. We need to look at the passage closer. We need to look at the passage closer. What do these words mean then? Many believed. Well, to look at them, we need to realize a second point, the deity of Christ. The deity of Christ. We can't look in at the heart. As I stood with Robert today there in the hospital ward, when his mother had just died, he was reminiscing as we went outside the ward about his late father, and he said how his late father used to witness, and he would say things that would get people to think. And he would say sometimes to people, you know, you can't see me. What are you talking about? You can't see me. You've never seen me. What are you talking about? You can't see me. And then he'd go on to say, these bodies are just the house in which we live. The real you is inside. The real me is here that'll go on and live forever and ever. He used it as a means to get people to talk. One morning he said, when the nurse pulled the blind away, he said, where's it gone? Where's it gone? The nurse said, what do you mean? Where's it gone? Where's what gone? It's gone. It's disappeared. Where is it? Nurse says, what are you talking about? The darkness. Where's it gone to? Well, he sounds a bit, I told him, it sounds just like my father was a bit the same. He would get people to think. But he used to say, you can't see me. And I thought of this message tonight. We cannot see into others' hearts. We have to take people by what they say. But the Lord sees the heart. The Lord looks at every one of us. That's the point what I mean by deity. Because he knows every one of us. And that's why if you read on in these verses, Jesus did not commit himself to them, verse 24. Why not? Because he knew all men and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in a man. He knew. He's the divine Son of God. It's wonderful. The Gospel of John was written to underline his deity. You know, in chapter 1, he walked up to a man called Nathanael, sitting under the fig tree. He said, Nathanael, I saw you under the tree. Christ knew all about him. In chapter 3, Nicodemus came, and before he could say anything, really too much, he said, just an introduction, before he got too many questions, the Lord just said, Nicodemus, you need to be born again. In chapter 4, he talks to a woman of Samaria who comes, and what does the Lord do? He opens up her heart, and he said, you had 5 husbands, and the man you're living with isn't your husband. You can follow that all the way through John's Gospel. All the way through John's Gospel. I remember as a teenager, Pastor Willie Mullen doing that in the Gospel of John, going through the chapters showing the deity of Christ, how he could look at people and he could tell whether they were genuine, whether they see right into not. He only did not only see the actions, the outward, he saw the attitudes, he saw the thoughts, he saw the imaginations, he saw their very innermost being. He saw the real you, the real me. And tonight as we sit in this gospel meeting, the Lord Jesus Christ sees you and I as we really are. He sees beyond our words. He sees beyond our actions. He knows. He knows. Over in the last chapter in John, you remember the fish, he told the disciples, cast the net on the other side. Why? Because he knows. He is divine. What's that got to do with this? Because the Lord knoweth those that are his. You see, I can make a profession to someone that I love the Lord. I've trusted him as my Savior. He's mine. You can't see into my heart. You're not the Lord. The Lord knows. The Lord knows all about it, but we can't. Now, over time, you can look out for the evidences or the marks. That's what 1 John's all about. You can look for various signs. But we're saying the Lord Jesus Christ, these people, yes, many believed in his name, but when he looked at it, he saw there was something wrong. It was not genuine saving belief. So he would not trust in them. He would not reveal himself to them. He would not commit himself to them. There are other cases in the Gospel of John he did the same in John 6. Many went away. Other cases he withdrew. One time, oh my, they were so excited. We believe that Jesus is the Messiah. We want to make him king. What did he do? He withdrew. Because he saw their faith. There was something about their faith. So that brings me to my third point. The description of these people. Many believed in his name. The deity of Christ. He saw there was something wrong. Third point. Their faith was defective. Their faith was defective. The Lord saw there was something wrong. This wasn't true saving faith. You see, saving faith is a gift. Saving faith, we sang, is something that the Holy Spirit works within a person. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It, speaking of faith, is the gift of God. The Spirit of God moves mysteriously in a person. Turn over to Acts chapter 8 to show you again what we are speaking about. We're saying we need to examine the Scripture carefully. Of course, the Scripture never contradicts itself. The Scripture is not wrong, but we need to take statements and examine them, what exactly it means. And I believe in Acts 8, you have an example of a man who professed to believe, and he had a certain amount of belief, but not to the extent of saving belief. And in chapter 8 of Acts, we're introduced to Philip when he's preaching. chapter 8, verse 12. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and the signs which were done. Now, Simon had been a magician, a soothsayer. And it says here, he believed. Now, if you don't read on, you'd say, my, this is wonderful. What a conversion. A man who had made himself out of some great one, and people flocked to him because he claimed he was a soothsayer. Ah, but his faith was no different than those in our text. Because you go down to verse 18. When Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands he may receive the Holy Ghost. But Peter said unto them, thy money perish with thee. Many commentators say it, and I'll quote them, but how you could say that in reality, your money go to hell with you. You say, is that really what it means? Is that really what it means? Well, look at verse 21. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. You see, he had a certain belief in the signs and the miracles. Back then to our text in John 2, what does it mean many believed in his name? There were people who were attracted by the miracles. They were attracted by the signs. They were prepared to accept that he was a Messiah who had come. And they wanted excitement. They wanted the miracles. And they believed to a certain degree. There were others, of course, were saying this man's an imposter. They said, no, he is the Christ. He is the Christ. But it wasn't true belief. You see, there can be an intellectual belief where we say, I believe the facts. I believe the facts. If you want to turn with me, or I'll tell you about it in James chapter 2 to show that there's a certain what can be called a belief or a faith that's simply intellectual, that's simply giving an intellectual nod or assent to certain facts, but it doesn't lead to true salvation. Because over in the book of James, chapter 2, in verse 18, James 2, little book of James, you find it after Hebrews. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Now, we've looked at, touched on this a few weeks ago. Of course James is not saying we get saved by what we do. Of course he's not. Salvation is not of our works. It's to him that worketh not but believeth. He justifieth the ungodly. The one believes in Christ. What's James talking about? He's saying here's two people and they profess. How do you know which one is declared to be genuine? That's what he means. He's not talking about being justified in the sense of being saved. He's saying, how do you know? And he's saying to the man who just has a profession, oh yes, I'm saved, I love the Lord. He said, well, show it by how you live. Because if you just have the words and the profession and there's no evidence to back it up, how do we know our the father of the Jews was a believing man? We couldn't see his heart. Ah, we know because he was obedient. Even in the extent of being willing to sacrifice Isaac, his own son. His works proved it. But isn't that amazing and solemn where he said in verse 19, the devils also believe. You see, you get someone to say, oh, yes, I believe Christ is the Son of God. I believe he came to die for sinners. Yes, I believe all those things. But is it purely intellectual? Saving faith is more than that. Demons believe that the scriptures are true. Demons believe that Jesus Christ is the way of salvation. Demons believe in the deity of Christ. Demons even believe there's a hell. But demons are not saved. And James is saying, don't just have the same faith as demons. The saving faith is deeper than that. It's more than simply an intellectual faith. It's superficial. It's only taken up with those things. And I want you to come now to the danger. There's a danger in defective faith. There's a danger. There's a danger, and here's the danger. And this is solemn to think about. Many believed in his name. Matthew 7. Do I need to turn to it? Matthew chapter 7, the last part of the sermon. It's the climax of the sermon. In chapter 5, 6, and 7 that Christ preached. You know why some people don't know much about the Bible? They say, well, I just try to follow the Sermon on the Mount. Well, you know what the climax of the Sermon on the Mount is? Remember, it talks about two men building their house. One in the sand, one on the rock. The idea is there they both had professions. The houses looked the same from the outside. You're going past and they look the same. But one is defective. And in that same chapter 7, listen to what the Lord said. Many, there's that word many again. But he'll give you the full quote. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day. What day? The day of the great examination. The day when the Lord will reveal, are we truly his or not? And he's writing, of course, in Matthew to those who make a profession. And he's saying, many shall say in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied? And watch this three times. In thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me. Three times, in thy name. You see, a person may rely upon intellectual knowledge. Just the other day, some of our grandchildren were showing us the pictures when they went across Carrickaread Rope Bridge. You've all done it, haven't you? No, Gordon, that's terrible. Have to get up there and walk across Carrickaread Rope Bridge. Just don't slip and I'll get the blame if you do. Well, I remember quite a few years ago doing a thing on the radio, a thought for the day, and I used that. How in Northern Ireland we love to go to the seaside, we love to go on our holidays, and many of us go to Carrickaread. It was actually the exact 150th anniversary, the morning of that radio thought, of the Great Blondin. That's French for the Great White One. That was his stage name. And it was exactly 150 years ago that very day on the radio that he walked across Niagara Falls. You remember, so many hundred feet. 3 inches of wire was put from one side of the Niagara Falls, some of you have been there, to the other side, and Blondin took his large pole, and with the oohs and ahs and gasps, and they say some women fainted, he walked across. And then, of course, in a few days later, he carried things on his back. Do you know he actually took a little stove and stopped halfway and cooked? Well, it's true, I'm not making it up. He did. And others did it. There was an Irishman did it as well. Walked across that hundreds of feet. Walking across that wire, swinging. It's amazing. And of course the illustration's been used many times. Where he stopped and he wheeled a wheelbarrow across with heavy weights in it. And he said to the crowd, how many believe that I can wheel a man across in that? We do, we do, we do. Right, who'll come forward and do it? They believed. Oh yes, they believed. We believe you can do it. But they didn't believe very much, did they? They weren't willing to put their weight in. They weren't willing to rely fully. They weren't willing to put their full trust. Until his manager did, actually. His manager did. His manager actually got in the wheelbarrow. Brave man, that's all I can say. Now, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is not some wishful thinking. It's not just hope so. You can stake your eternity upon trusting and depending upon the Lord to be your Savior. You can commit yourself truly to Him and saying it's more than an intellectual, it's more than an emotional. You see, some people can be moved emotionally with the great music, and there's nothing wrong with great music. We want great singing. Of course we do. It's great when we sing here on a Sunday night and have great singing. But I'm saying that sometimes people can get so emotional and they see others and, oh yes, I'll come, and they've never counted the cost. And it's only in the spur of emotion. Now, nothing wrong with emotion in itself, but I'm saying if it's just simply emotional and they don't understand and they don't know the truth that they're sinners and the law of God condemns them and Christ is the only way, they say, oh, I want that experience. That's what Simon the magician was like. I want the experience. Oh, I want to believe in this. Oh, I want to be part of that. It's like Mr. Pliable, if you've ever read Pilgrim's Progress. There was poor Pilgrim with a great burden on his back, his burden of sin. Oh, how can I get rid of this sin? How can I get rid of this sin? There's a celestial city. Evangelist tells me I have to make for that little gate. And of course, the cross is in it. He came to the cross and the burden rolled away. But he's a burden on his back. And Mr. Pliable's listening. Oh, there's a heaven. Oh, this is wonderful. I want to go with you. Hurry up, Pilgrim. Hurry up. See, he's no burden on his back. Hurry up, come on, I want these blessings. I want heaven, this is wonderful, let's hurry. And then, bang, they go into the Slough of Despond. Remember in the story? And poor Pilgrim climbs out and he's still, oh my sin, how will I get rid of this load of my sin? Pliable, is this your heaven? Is this the life you're talking about? I'm going back. Just emotional. That's what the Lord talked about, the rocky ground here. Why, the leaves seem to sprout up, but then the persecution comes. And no, I don't want it. There's been no, the Lord told people to count the cost, to count the cost. Some people respond simply by the will. Oh, to be a Christian, then I need to believe and follow Christ. I need to go and do and do and do. And if I keep this and do the other thing. But it's more than that. What is it? It's the whole person. It's the mind. It's the emotions. It's the will. It's the whole person trusting Him. Trusting Him. There's a danger. There's a danger in this. We need to examine ourselves. Are we truly trusted in Christ as Savior? Of course, with our evangelization, we have to tell all men to be saved. But I was reading again. Some of you know that Ray Comfort were a certain denomination in America in 1991. This man was an evangelist and is an evangelist and encourages street evangelism, by the way, and is very active in evangelism. So realize where the source is coming from. This is not someone who doesn't believe in getting out. And he gets out into the street and confronts people and challenges them to believe. But he was an evangelist, and he realized that in a certain denomination of 11,000 churches, they recorded, as each church recorded how many decisions had been made, and they would send them to the central body. 294,000 in 1 year. Amen! Many believed. Do you know, after quite a while, they could only find 14,000 out of 290,000. Where were the others? Where were the 280,000 who had made profession? Now, again, only the Lord knows the heart. We don't know the heart. But that evangelist said there's something wrong. There's something wrong. Of course, he came to the place that you have to preach the law of God. Men have to see that they're saved. Men have to see that they're lost, that they're undone, that we need Christ. Well, very quickly, because I've taken long in that, what are some of the marks of genuine salvation? Well, isn't it interesting that chapter 3, look at the end of chapter 2 a moment. He knew what was in man. He knew what was in man. So when he saw these many, he said no. Didn't commit himself to them. But chapter 3, 1, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. By the way, Pharisees don't, I think sometimes we read the word Pharisees, we almost like to boo and ooh. Bad man. No, Pharisees, many of them were sincere. They weren't all hypocrites. This was a very religious man. And it took some courage for to say what he did, that I believe Jesus is a great teacher. These miracles, see, there's other religious leaders said Christ isn't doing them by the power of God. This man Nicodemus said, God is with you. But the Lord cuts right into him in verse 3. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again. Literally, it is born from above. He's saying, Nicodemus, it's not enough to have that superficial faith. I wonder, was he one of the ones back in verse 23 of chapter 2 where he saw the miracles and he's taken up with the miracles? He's saying, Nicodemus, you need a miracle. You need the Holy Spirit. You need God to come and to change your life, to make you a new creature. You need to be regenerated. In other words, he's impressing upon it that you're lost, that you're helpless. And that's one of the marks of someone who has true faith in Christ. They've come to a place where they realize we can do nothing. We're helpless. We're hopeless. The salvation is of the Lord. That we need the Lord to do something in our life. That I don't have any power. It's all of the Lord. It's all of the Lord. If you come to that place in your life, if you realize, except the Lord saves you, you're lost. Except the Lord does something in your life. Of course, the Lord pointed him to the coming cross. That he himself, of course, was the one pictured by Moses lifting up the serpent on the pole. And that we need to look savingly to Christ. Savingly to Christ. What is true faith? It's when you get to the place where you cry out, Lord, save me. Do a work in my life. Oh, Lord, come and do a work. Told you before of that young lad, about 21 or so, in one of the churches where I was, came one night and he said, you know, people, I said, are you, asked him why he'd come. He seemed a bit shy, because I knew him well, of course. He said, I said, are you a Christian? He said, Mr. Johnson, people think I am, because I've come to the church, youth fellowship, I've been involved, good young lad. But he said, recently I've realized I'm not truly saved. I said, well, why have you come? Mentioned his name. He said, Mr. Johnson, I need the Lord to do a miracle in my life. My, I felt like shouting hallelujah. Not a wonderful way. I need the Lord to do a miracle. He had come to the place where he realized salvation was the Lord. What did I say to him? Well, ask him. You ask him. You cry to him. Have you cried to the Lord to change you, to give you true salvation, to reveal Christ to you, to trust him? You see, our text, 2 verse 23, many believe in his name, verse 24, but Christ did not commit himself to them. He didn't commit himself. He didn't give himself. He didn't reveal himself. How different is it with Saul of Tarsus? Oh, there's a man that genuinely trusted Christ because the Lord revealed himself. The Lord revealed himself to him, committed himself to him. You know, the other believers wouldn't commit to him. They didn't believe he was really saved. And the Lord had to say, Ananias, Ananias, you go to Saul because he's a brother. And I've already told him and I'm revealing to you what great things he'll suffer for my name. What was the Lord doing? He's revealing himself. You see, someone who truly saved, you're humbled. You're humble. There's nothing. You've lost confidence in yourself. You're full of gratitude. Just going through this very quickly. There's a gratitude in a true believer. Oh, we don't boast about what you've done. A true believer doesn't say, oh, I did this, I. It's, I can't understand. Amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Like John Newton, you say, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch. Like me, that's the mark of saving grace. You just can't take it in that God would save somebody like you. That Christ would commit himself to you. There's a humility. It's not just simply, as I believe these people here, superficial, wanting the excitement, wanting to see the miracles, wanting to see the signs. True faith is not taken up with it's taken up with Christ. taken up with him. You see, Saul met the Savior. That's how Saul was converted. The Savior revealed himself to Saul. And he saw the Lord. Have you seen the Lord? Have you seen him dying for you? I don't mean, of course, in a literal physical vision with your eyes. But you realize that you're hopeless and you're helpless and there's nothing you can do. It's not even your faith and your repentance and your promises or anything. Christ must save, and him alone. Are you daily, and even when you come to the house of God every Lord's Day, are you full of thankfulness? So I know sometimes we can have headaches and we can feel down. But yet, within your heart, is there still deep in your heart that, Lord, why did you ever save somebody like me? Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Just one other here. Nathaniel was a true believer. In chapter 1, you'll read about him. The Lord said to him, just come follow me. And he said this, you'll see angels ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. You'll see greater things than these. Now, that's, of course, a picture of Christ, the ladder, Jacob and all. We know that. But I think what Christ was saying is, you come with me, I'll reveal myself to you. And in a sense, I thought of today, even standing with Robert there. Mother just died just a short time before, and we were talking. And outside, he knows, I said, that's just what I'm thinking tonight, so he knows what I'm about to say. Doesn't mind me saying it. He said, 40 years ago, his mother had a very, very serious operation. He said, I'll never forget the night before it, I visited my mother. And she said, Robert, of a wonderful verse, the peace of God that passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds. You know, the Lord gave it to me, and have no worry about tomorrow. What was happening? What was happening? The Lord was committing himself to her. The Lord was revealing. And that's what the text is suggesting in the negative. These people, the Lord didn't commit himself to them because he saw it was not genuine, superficial. And we're not saying that these people were somehow deceivers. That's not what it's saying. But they hadn't come to the place of seeing themselves as sinners. Do you know the Lord speaking to you? Do you have a desire to know Christ more? That's a sign of true faith. Paul, after so many years of conversion, what was his goal? That I might know him. What it was saying. I can't see your heart, you can't see mine. But there are times when it's solemn and serious to examine ourselves. Whether we be in the faith. That's what the Bible says. Do we have a love for Christ? It's not all that it should be. But we're overwhelmed that he should ever set his love upon me. You talk to a true believer. And I know there's growth. Of course there is. When we're saved, we're babies, as it were. We always are, in one sense. We've never reached superhuman heights or anything like that. But a newborn babe in Christ can't put all the words. But you read someone said, oh yes, and all the talk about is me, 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 and I did the... but you read someone in whom you meet someone and they've really trusted the Lord as, oh, the Lord saved me. I don't deserve it. It was the Lord did it. The Lord convicted me. The Lord gave me grace to trust him. I don't know why. I don't deserve it. You read somebody, meet somebody like that, you know what happens? Your soul's knit with theirs and you say, there's the marks. Now only the Lord knows. Many believed in him. What type of belief? It can be a superficial belief. It can be the genuine saving belief. Let's turn in our closing hymn, please.